Turn to Romans chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham and our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we ask for you to speak to us in this passage. Lord, grant us ears to hear. Grant us a humble heart. Lord, we recognize we cannot hear you if we are prideful. The one thing that will stop up our ears and hinder our hearing and make us deaf towards spiritual realities is pride. Lord, we want to confess our pride before you this morning. We want to come into your word on our knees. We want to come humbly and lowly and submit to you and believe what you say. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us, sinners who are in need of your grace. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Sadly, in evangelical Christianity today, you don't have to repent to be a Christian. Repentance is pretty much eliminated from today's Christianity. Just go look at Joe Osteen's tweets and look at the followers that he has. And there's never any condemnation towards sin. There's no need to feel bad about yourself. No need to feel regret or remorse. All you need to do is just believe in yourself and have positive thinking. R.C. Sproul says, no longer do we have a Christianity that seeks to put works into their justification, which is wrong. Today's Christian thinks the only thing they need to do to go to heaven is die. Everyone gets there. Because God is such a forgiving God, He accepts just about everyone. Maybe Hitler doesn't make it, but you have nothing to worry about because you're okay. This is today's Christianity, and it's wrong. Let me be bold about this. You're not going to go to heaven if you don't repent. Prideful people are rejected people. Arrogant people have no place in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not for people who hold their nose up high and think that they're okay. There's no forgiveness without repentance. You have to hate your sins and truly be sorry for them. To loathe yourself. The kingdom of heaven is for the brokenhearted. It's for those who weep. It's those who mourn. Those who are lowly. Those who will get down on their knees. It's for beggars. And only for beggars. And if you don't beg and deplore yourself and seek pure mercy, there's no hope for you. You must repent. And I'm going to give you five reasons why you must. And I would add to this that this is what it is to be a Christian. Christians are not ones who have repented. We're repenters. We live in a state of repentance. Don't say you do not have sin. The Bible says if you think you have no sin, you're a liar and you're self-deceived. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. So even as Christians, I'm going to implore you to repent. And if you're not a Christian, you need to bow your knee. You need to humble yourself. You need to examine your heart and see the pride, the arrogance, the self-confidence, and repent from all that. Here we see five reasons. First reason for your need of repentance is because who are you not to repent? Who are you to boast before God? Who are you to think you don't need this? We see this in the first two verses. You see, the Jews boasted and took confidence in three essential things. They boasted in the fact that they were given the law, they were given a moral code, and this separated them from the Gentiles who did not have such a moral code to live by. They also took confidence and boasted in the fact that they were circumcised. This separated them from the Gentiles, the heathen. And they boasted in their ethnicity. These things made them into a select, special group of people. And they took their confidence in these things. These things they relied upon as reasons for their acceptance before God. But what we see in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Romans, which we've already went through, is that all three of these things have no reasons for the Jews to boast in. Paul seeks to remove these reasons for boasting. Possession of the law means nothing, according to chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law shall be judged by the law. Listen, those who have the law and those who don't have the law, both are equally guilty. Don't think just because you have the moral code written on your walls in your living room doesn't mean you're right with God. Decorating your house with all these great things and understanding what God wants of you doesn't make you right with God. He goes on to say circumcision means nothing. Chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. And ultimately, at the end of chapter 2, your ethnicity, the fact that you're a Jew, means nothing. Verse 28, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. So his praise is not from man, but from God. And at this point, when you come to chapter 4, we saw at the end of chapter 3, Paul summarizes everything with verse 27 and 28 of chapter 3. Then what becomes of our boasting? The answer, it's excluded. You have no grounds to boast. Jews have no grounds to boast. Gentiles have no grounds to boast. And that's where you're at. That's where I'm at. We have no grounds to boast before God. But the Jews are thinking in their minds, well, if we're not special, if we have no special right before God, we have nothing to boast in, that doesn't make sense. What about Abraham? Surely Abraham has grounds to boast. I mean, if there's any person who ever lived, it has to be Abraham. You see, that's what's going on in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? You see, the Jews looked at Abraham like Muslims look at Muhammad. Muhammad, according to Muslims, is the ideal servant of Allah, the ideal servant of God. In fact, some Muslims believe Muhammad was sinless. Before the Jews, Abraham kind of took that same role. If there was any man who was righteous, it was Father Abraham. Abraham was the epitome of someone who could boast in his own righteousness. In fact, Jewish literature of that day considered Abraham to have gained the favor of God through his own works. In the book of Jubilees, chapter 23, verse 10, it reads, Abraham was perfect in all of his dealings with the Lord and gained favor by his righteousness throughout his life. And in 1 Maccabees, chapter 2, 52, it translates or interprets Genesis 15, 6, which reads, Then he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It takes that text and twists it. And it says, Was not Abraham found faithful in temptation? And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Talking about Abraham's faithfulness. Not his faith in Christ, not his faith in the promise of God, but his faithfulness. And God saw the faithfulness of Abraham and considered it as his righteousness. But what Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 2, is not even Abraham had reasons or grounds to boast. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, if there's anyone who could boast in living a good life, surely it was Abraham. But even Father Abraham, though he may be the father of the Israelites, maybe he is a man of faith, but even Abraham had no grounds to boast before God. Even Abraham was a sinner. I've been bragging about my banjo playing. Why do you laugh? I'm in my living room and I brag and boast about how good I'm getting to my boys. I go, hey, Martin, listen to this. And off I go playing. And I think I'm going pretty well, you know, doing well. And I'm boasting and bragging about my progress. And it's easy to do. It's easy to boast and brag and talk smack in front of your children. But what if I'm doing that, playing my little banjo, bragging how good I am, and in comes the door, Earl Scruggs, the father of the three-finger style banjo player. He comes in. He's considered the best. What if he comes in? I'd be picking away. I'd be putting up my banjo quick. And no bragging. See, this is what this verse is saying. Abraham may could boast. You can get him around other people, he may be able to boast. But it says, not before God. Not before God. See, we are very arrogant before others. We can play that banjo with the best of them in front of our kids, in front of our friends. We're good, right? We're good compared to our neighbors. Sure, you're good, but not before God. Go stand next to the Holy of Holies and start bragging. Keep that arrogant look into as you enter into the Holies of Holies. See if you can continue to boast, brag, and have self-confidence in yourself and your own righteousness when you're in the presence of God. You remember Abraham wasn't a righteous man. Two times he sought to betray his own wife because he was scared. One before the king of Egypt, the other before Amalek. He was a sinful man. And Abraham knew it. He's not going to be boasting before God. What do you do when you walk before God into His presence? You'll say like Peter, depart from me, for I'm undone. Or you'll say as Isaiah did, woe is me. Woe is me. See, you can boast all you want, but you won't be boasting on the great day. None of us will be. None of us will. Even as Christians, none of us are going to be bragging and pointing to ourselves. Look at me. Look at what I've done. We need to come to the terms that we are sinful. And if Abraham has no grounds to boast, who are you? You're even less than Abraham. I mean, your wicked deeds and evil thoughts and your arrogance and your pride and everything you've thought about is going to be fully exposed before you in front of the Almighty God. And I promise you, you're going to wilt. You're going to crumble. You're going to bow in humiliation and disgrace. This is why we need to repent now. Because who are we not to repent? If Abraham could not boast before God, who are we to not repent before God? Secondly, in verse 3, you need to repent because you need an alien righteousness. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, what do I mean by the word alien? I don't mean a creature from outer space, nor do I even mean a foreign national living among us. What I mean by alien and what the reformers meant by alien is that which does not belong to ourselves. Something that's not our own. We need a righteousness that is not our own. A righteousness that is outside of us. Martin Luther says, alien righteousness is the righteousness of another. It's installed from without. Martin Luther goes on to say, believers inwardly are always sinners. Therefore, they are always justified from without. You need someone else's righteousness to cover your unrighteousness. And this is something you need and I need while we remain ungodly. We need to be justified while we're still sinners. The Bible says He justifies the ungodly. And we are ungodly, we are wicked, we are unrighteous, we are sinners, and we need an alien righteousness that's not our own. And thus Abraham was justified while he was yet a sinner. And thus we need an alien righteousness, thus we need an imputed righteousness. Paul does not say God made Abraham righteous. It says God counted him as righteous. In verse 3. Genesis 15:6 says, then he believed the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He counted him as righteousness. The Greek word logizomai means to credit or to reckon or to impute. It's for God to consider someone to be righteous who in their own self remains a sinner. It's a commercial term. It means to charge or to put on one's account, to credit to one's account. It's the word used by Paul when he wrote to Philemon about Onesimus. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Put it on my tab. I'll pay for it. And this is what it means. It means to impute an alien righteousness to you that you have not earned or deserve yourself. You see, you need to be righteous. But you have failed the test. You didn't just fail it, you made a zero. In fact, if anything, you got a negative minus points. You're in the hole. You failed bad, miserably bad. You need someone else's score. You need someone else's grade. You have no room to boast because you are a failure. Ever go look at the grade they post outside the teacher's door? Ever find an F? You don't go bragging about that. But see, this is why you need to humble yourself. God has this standard and you have not met it. You have failed. And you need someone else's grade. You need someone else's report card. You need someone else's score. You need someone else's righteousness. And that's why you need an alien righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that's not your own. You need that to be imputed, charged, credited to your account, where God sees you or reckons you or considers you righteous, even though you remain a sinner. So this is why you need to repent. You need a righteousness that's not your own. The third reason you need to repent is because you need grace. We see this in verses 4 through 5. And there's two ways for something to be accounted or credited to your account. There's two ways for you to earn something to get something credited to your account. The first way is by works. Look at verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift, or not counted as a gift, but as his due. Therefore, you can get to heaven if you make that 100%. If you work and earn it. But if you work and earn it, that puts God in debt to you. You are owed it. You've merited it. It's due you. It's like putting your 2 weeks' notice in at your job and getting that last paycheck. You go to get it because it's due you. You work for it. You've earned it. And the employer is obligated to pay you because you've done the work. Thus, that's one way to have righteousness accredited to your account, is by putting God in your debt. But that way is only hypothetical, because none of us have done that. God is not in our debt. Rather, the only other way is for we to be in God's debt. It to be given to us as a free gift. In fact, that's what verse 5 says. And to one who does not work, you see. It's not about earning it, deserving it, working for it. It's a free gift. This means you have to become a beggar. This takes away all pride and arrogance and self-confidence. And this puts you on your knees. More importantly, it puts you on your face. You must bow low and accept the fact that you are due nothing. And in fact, you don't want what's due you. You don't want God to pay you for what you've earned, because you're in the hole. And what you've earned, what you've merited, is wrath, judgment, and condemnation. That's what you are due. Be not fooled. God will not be mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. And you've reaped nothing but condemnation and judgment and wrath and fury. And thus we need grace. We're entering into the throne room of God, and we're crawling and should crawl upon our knees and our hands and just beg out, pardon me, forgive me, mercy. I plead for mercy. I need grace. James says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A lot of people who think they're a Christian are not going to end up in heaven because they never bowed the knee. They never surrendered. They never saw themselves in a great need of forgiveness. But they thought they could just walk on into heaven. You may be thinking, I'm not going to beg. I'm too proud for that. I'm not going to beg. You know, I know I'm not perfect. I never claimed to be perfect. But I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to get on my knees. I've got too much dignity for that. I promise you, if you've got too much dignity to get on your knees as low as you can, you're not going to heaven. God rejects the proudful. He holds them at a distance. But listen to what it says. But He gives grace to the humble. See, God is a gracious God, a forgiving God, a merciful God. He loves to be gracious. He loves to be merciful. But only to the humble. Only to the beggars. We have no need to have pride and arrogance and self-confidence when we go before God. The fourth reason we need repentance is because we need faith. Look at verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes. We need faith for three reasons. One, because faith is the opposite of works. It says, and to one who does not work but leaves. This is a contrast. You know, the difference between works is grace, and the difference between grace is works. They're opposites. And so is faith. Faith is not a work. It is the opposite of a work. It's not working. And thus, faith does not earn or merit us salvation. You're not going to be a Christian because you are faithful. Because you've done something. Or merited something. God doesn't owe you something because you believe. That's not why you're justified by faith. Faith is the opposite of works. It's a rejection of self-righteousness. And it's a dependence upon an alien righteousness. Faith doesn't look inward. It's kind of like your eyesight. How do you know you see? You don't have to look at a mirror and look at your eyes to know you see. You see by seeing something other than yourself. And faith is like sight. You see Christ, not yourself. You see His righteousness, not your own. You see His death and His promises. And you look not at your own self. Some people can't get to heaven because they don't see themselves as sinners. Other people can't get to heaven because they don't see Christ as sufficient. Which are you? There's only two reasons you're not a Christian. One, you don't repent, which is probably the majority of people in this world. The other reason people are not a Christian is because they don't believe. They trip over faith because it's so easy. It's so easy. If I promise you, if you're in debt and you didn't have the money to pay your bills and you're stressed out, you're worried and you're fretting about it, and I said, listen, man, I got some money. I'm going to give it to you tomorrow. I'm going to give it to you. How much you need? I'll pay every bill you have and I'll give you some extra. Call me tomorrow. I mean, do you believe me or do you not believe me? It's that simple. Do you believe? You don't have to believe me. I wouldn't believe myself either. But do you believe Jesus? Do you believe God? Can He break His word? Can He break His promises? If He makes you a promise, which He does in His word, it's that simple. And faith doesn't save us because faith is looking to the promise which saves us. Is looking to Christ who saves us. And thus, to faith, we need faith because it believes the promise. Look at what verse 5 says. And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. You have to believe while you're a sinner, while you're ungodly. You don't reform your life, then believe. And say, well, I got to do this step, that step, and clean myself up and go to church and pray a few times and make myself a little bit better, more respectable. Then I'll believe and then He'll save me. No. While you're ungodly, while you're in the mud hole, while you're full of sins, while your conscience is condemning you, you believe that Christ is sufficient.
to save you. John Stott says, what God says to Abraham was not obey the law and I'll bless you, but I'll bless you, believe my promise. And Charles Spurgeon says, saving faith is the immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, resting upon Him alone for justification by virtue of God's grace. We need faith because this is the means in which God has chosen to count us as righteous. Look at verse 5. And to those who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. As Romans 3:22 says, and this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is the means of imputation. It's not that it earns or merits righteousness, but this is the means that God has chosen to save us because faith looks away from self and looks to Christ. Faith saves us because it unites us to His righteousness. Do you believe? Do you believe? It's that simple. The fifth reason you need to repent, and our last reason, is found in verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. I don't know if you know anything about King David, one of the more notable kings, in fact, the most notable kings throughout Israel's history. He was a very wicked man. Very wicked man, in the sense that he was a liar. He was an adulterer, a deceiver, and a murderer. Has any of you murdered anybody? Any of you, lied, committed adultery? Any of you here committed adultery? Well, this is a man who has, or did. And after he did all this, he tried to cover it all up. And the prophet Nathan came to him. And Nathan gave him this little parable or story about a poor man who had one little sheep and cared for that sheep, loved that sheep, one little lamb. And a rich man had a ton of sheep. But the rich man had a visitor, and he wanted to provide the visitor some food, a nice meal. So he went to the poor man and sold that little lamb and butchered it, killed it. Nathan's telling David about this story. And David becomes very angry with this man. And David says, this man's going to die. That man deserves to die. Selfish. And Nathan looked at David probably in the eyes, I can imagine. And may even pointed his finger into his eyes and says, you're the man. You're the man. And if you have any conscience at all, that finger needs to be in your face. You're the man. You're guilty. You're guilty. And David broke. David broke. In fact, Psalms 51 is his cry of repentance. It says, have mercy upon me. This is King David crying out. He sees his sins before him. He feels guilty. He's ashamed. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's seeking to get on his knees and cry out for mercy. And he says, oh, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me here, joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. This is a man who is sorry for his sins. This is a man who is repentant. This is a man who acknowledges that he deserves wrath and judgment, but is pleading for pure mercy and grace and forgiveness. And recognize that God is a forgiving God. And he's casting himself upon that mercy, on the mercy of the court, and admitting and accepting his blame. He's not saying, I didn't do it. Not excusing his guilt. Not justifying himself. Not saying, I was in a particular catch-22 situation. He admits his faults, accepts them, owns responsibility for them, and is remorseful for them, and turns to God for mercy. And then he pens another psalm shortly after, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Not blessed is the one who's a king and rules over a nation. Not blessed is the one who has great power and authority. Not one who has great wealth and great possessions. That's not who David says blessed. But blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Martin Luther says, David did not say, my righteousness is ever before me, and blessed are those who do works of righteousness. He says, my sins are ever before me, and blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Three things we see in verses 6, 7, and 8. First of all, blessed are those who God counts righteousness apart from works. Do you realize how blessing that is? That's the greatest blessing you can receive. And if you have that, you have no room or reason to complain. You're blessed. And I don't care how earthly blessed you may be, but if you're still in your sins, you're cursed. But blessed are those who God counts righteousness apart from the works. Second thing it says in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And the third thing is found in verse 8. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is that word imputation. To not count or charge as sinners. You see, we need to repent not only because we need an alien righteousness. We need our sins to be forgiven. Is that how you feel this morning? Do you long to have a clean conscience before God? Almost pulled the trigger the night 20 years ago, sitting in my bedroom, contemplating life, depressed, miserable. And it was by God's grace that he led me to repentance. I was miserable about some stupid, thinking life was over, not worth living. And before the end of the prayer, I could not believe that I had sinned against God. And 3 in the morning, the Lord granted me forgiveness. Forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Who don't have to give an account on the day of judgment. I don't have to go, well, Lord, I know I was thinking evil the other day, and I know, Lord, I don't have, it's covered. All of them. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am the one who wipes away your transgressions from my own sake. And I will not remember your sins anymore. This is why you need to repent. Last night, in closing, I was going over with my family. My son, Martin, asked me, what are you preaching on tomorrow, Dad? I said, why you need to repent? And I went over my 5 points with Martin. And he goes, that sure is a lot of reasons. said, yes, it is. A lot of reasons to bow our knee before God. Who are you not to repent? You need alien righteousness. You need grace. You need faith. And you need forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.